Good morning. Glad to have you with us this morning as we seek to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here at Seminole Church as we quickly approach the holiday season and the enjoyment of that time as we worship together. It's always a great time in the year. Be in prayer for Danny Dalton as he is away this morning preaching in Sebring, and ruling elder Matthew McKenzie will assist me in the worship service. So, first and foremost, I want to welcome you if you're visiting with us. If this is your first time to visit at Seminole Church, there's a tan insert inside of your bulletin. And if you would fill that out with the information that it calls for, we would enjoy having a record of your visit with us today. There's also a place on the back side for prayer requests. So if you are visiting or you're a member, either one, if you'd like to jot down something to pray for this week, our church officers will indeed pray for you and lift up any concerns that might touch your life. So again, welcome to those of you who are visiting. Let me call your attention to the back part of the bulletin. There are several announcements I just want to highlight this morning. We are in need of fellowship volunteers, so please help us out at that point. We always have a fellowship after the worship service, but we need folk to make coffee and take care of those arrangements. So be sure to give Larry Dickey or Jackie Tonis a call. Also, there'll be a memorial service this afternoon at 1:30 for Mr. Mel Lewis. Mel was a member of our congregation since 1965. He was an officer and also a school board member at Seminole Church. And he passed away on the 7th of this month at the age of 89. So his family members will be coming from Orlando here to Seminole, and we'll have a memorial service this afternoon at 1:30. Also, Thanksgiving Eve service on November the 27th, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And please mark your calendars for the Hanging of the Green on Saturday, November the 30th at 9 a.m. We always need many to decorate the Christmas trees and put out all the ornaments, and especially some men in order to carry the equipment over here and get the trees set up. So if you're available and you can offer about 2 hours or so that morning, please come and join us. Also, there'll be a parents' night out on Saturday, November the 30th from 6:30 until 9:30. And Tammy Lang has graciously offered to babysit your children if you'd like to get out, go shopping, or get a bite to eat. Take advantage of that opportunity. And don't forget our congregational meeting on Sunday, December the 8th. You should have received a letter in the mail with the budget for 2014. If you did not, and you're a member of Seminole Church, then by all means call or email the church office and we'll make sure that you get a copy of that. But mark your calendars for that date. We will review the budget and answer any final remaining questions that there might be. And we have no officers to elect this year, no candidates, so should be, well, our meetings are brief anyway, but usually this one would be a very, very brief meeting. So at any rate, make all plans to join us on December the 8th, immediately after the worship service. And there'll be a youth progressive dinner, and Andy Thompson is available today with his stamp. We see you. Thank you. Andy will be available if you need to get a medical release form notarized. So any young people that need to get that done, I think it needs to be done once a year, Andy will be available after the service to notarize your form for you. One final announcement. We're having some issues with the restrooms. They're remodeling the bathrooms here in the sanctuary area, and they're going to make them both handicap accessible. So that's a great thing. The downside is that the ladies' room is not functional this morning. It doesn't have a lock on it. And the bathrooms are becoming, or they will become, one-person bathrooms. So you go in, lock the door, and then come out. So ladies, we apologize for the inconvenience. Hopefully they'll be taken care of next week. The men's room is functional. And there are bathrooms available over in the Snyder Building after the worship service. So, with that said, let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices, and let's prepare to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Worship is a participatory thing. We don't simply sit back, but we commune with God. We engage Him in the Word and in prayer, and all the elements of worship. So I invite you now to concentrate on that for this hour. And let's focus on the living God as we seek to worship Him. And let's begin by listening to the prelude.
Today's call to worship is found in your bulletin. It is taken from the 150th Psalm, if you'd respond with the dark print. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens.
Praise Him for His acts of power.
Praise Him for His surpassing greatness.
Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre.
Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with strings and flutes.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please rise and let us join in singing number 53, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Father, indeed, we adore You. We magnify Your holy name. We welcome Your presence as we seek Your face this morning. We pray that You would bless us in all that we seek to do in behalf of worship of the triune God. Father, bless our service. Rivet our attention upon You. Help us to experience You afresh and anew in the forgiveness of our sins and the grace to go forward for another week, honoring Your name and making the world known of the gospel, the glorious gospel by which You have saved us. Lord, bless this service and all that we do. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Malachi, chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. The word of the Lord.
The Christian message is one of forgiveness of sins. And therefore, whenever we gather together or even privately at home, we should always be confessing our sins before God. And so we will do that now, and I invite you to join me and kneel if you are able to do so, and let's pray and confess our sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we are indeed forgiven. That, Lord, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out all fear. And as we consider what Malachi says about the last day, the judgment, there is no cause for concern for those who've been forgiven of their sins. Indeed, we will rejoice. We will be comforted because we revere your name and we believe the gospel. I pray now, Father, that you would hear the silent prayers of your people as we confess our sins and lay them before you and seek forgiveness afresh and anew. Hear now our silent prayers of confession. Father, as you forgive our sins, hear us now as we all pray together. Gave the ancient law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who made the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, manifestly known by the pouring out of your Holy Spirit. Grant that we, your people, may repent of our sins and be filled afresh and anew with your good and gracious Spirit, so that we may live out the glorious gospel of grace with all the power you alone can provide. We humbly offer our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is good news, as our sins are forgiven afresh and anew by Him.
The second scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep and those who get, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Join me again in prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, as we read these scriptures that deal with the future and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would stop us, that you would arrest us, that you would help us to take these things to heart. Father, I pray earnestly that every one of us would be prepared, for we know not when our Lord will come. Lord, as you tarry, that we would also be prepared day after day to live the Christian life, as if it were our last day. I pray that you would encourage the flock. Father, remind us of your great love for us, of the opportunity to commune with you, come into your presence on a regular basis, to live with confidence and courage, as so many saints who have gone before us have lived so beautifully. Father, I pray for those this morning who are hurting physically, emotionally, those who are far from you spiritually. Lord, encourage them, strengthen them, bless your people. Father, I pray for our church, Seminole Church, that you would continue to guide us and build us up in the faith. Lord, help us to grow spiritually, numerically, financially. Lord, in every way, help us to fulfill our calling in this community. Father, we pray for our world today. We ask that you would comfort our hearts in the midst of natural disasters, in the midst of human sin and the mistreatment of one toward another. Father, maintain our stability in Christ and help us to be agents of comfort and relief. We continue to pray for those, Lord, in the Philippines especially, who suffered the damages of a great typhoon, and many have lost loved ones. Many are without water and power and basic necessities of life. We pray, Father, for aid. We pray for relief. We pray, Lord, that you would make yourself known through the kindness of many others as they seek to address human need in this very, very difficult situation. Father, we also pray for our city of Tampa. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be good citizens. Help us, Lord, as Christians, to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, bless our college students here in Tampa and beyond. Lord, give them strength and mercy. Help them, Lord, in their studies. Bless them this day. Father, we lift up specific names, that you would continue the healing process, that you would strengthen these individuals, that you would bless them with healing in their lives. I think of Judy Neshaw, and I pray for her mother, Lillian Hammer, Lord, who's dealing with a terminal disease. Father, we pray for wisdom and grace, especially for family members, to say their goodbyes and plan their trips. Lord, I pray especially that you would sustain Judy and her sisters, Lord, and all the family, as they seek to address the needs of their dear mother. Father, bless in this situation. We also pray for Grace Morton, that you continue the healing process on her. We pray for Debbie Hoops and her family, Lord, and the loss of her father up in South Carolina. Father, we pray for comfort. We also pray, Lord, for the family of Mel Lewis, for Debbie Kiefer and Anna Meeks. Lord, bless the service this afternoon. Father, we pray for Marty Zach. We pray for Richard and Lois Gaynor, Joe DeNito and Ron Quick Jr., for Marcia Craig and Connie Frail. Father, address all needs as you define them and receive praise for healing in these specific lives. I also pray for my son, Jonathan. You continue your healing process on his body. Father, we pray for our missionaries, Scott and Kathy Craig and Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. Lord, I pray for the Hawes especially, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, especially with financial support. Lord, bless Dave and Paige and sustain their ministry in these days. We pray for Jeff Lee, Joel D. Victoria, Steve Light. We also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, be with all of these. Encourage them this morning. Be with Alan Dolstel and Kim and Russ Dolstel. We pray for Tiffany Kent. We pray for Lenore Ball, Augustina Livesay, Rogelio and Juanita Echevarria, Stuart and Doris Hickerson. Father, hear all of these names as we bring them before you in the throne of heaven. We ask, Lord, that you would answer all of their needs as you define them. Father, make us mindful of your presence. Help us to seek communion with you all this week. Not just on Sunday. May we commune with you and be changed inwardly by you so that others might notice and see Christ in us. Father, bless us to that end and hear us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson also comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we sing the offertory hymn this morning, I'd ask that the three gentlemen meet Brian Tonez in the back to assist with the offertory. I would appreciate that. Thank you. Please rise and join in singing hymn number 467, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Thank you.
This morning's offertory statement also comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 68 to 70. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Let us pray. Our gracious, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to offer a sacrifice of praise and of our labors. We pray, Lord, that this offering of our tithes and our gifts would be used, Lord, to further your kingdom, both here, across our nation, and across the world. We ask you, Lord, to bless it and bless those who use it. To the honor and glory of your name, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's stand in honor of our great King. Be seated. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Excuse me. Luke 21, as we consider this morning some words from our Lord Jesus concerning the future. In this specific passage, or this section of chapter 21, like Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking of things that will happen or take place prior to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so we can learn some things from our Lord Jesus about the future, about the Christian's response to the future, and how we should conduct ourselves in light of eschatology or the study of end times and what will take place before us as disciples. Let's pray together and seek God's face as we study our Bibles this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. Father, we need a message from you. We pray for the unction of your Holy Spirit upon these ancient words. Lord, indeed, bring them to life off the page in our hearts and in our lives. Stop us, arrest us. Help us to pause. Lord, feed us, pastor and people alike, through your inerrant and infallible word. Bless our study now, Lord. We devote our time to you confidently. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, you'll notice in this passage, the disciples are on somewhat of a sightseeing tour as they marvel at the temple in Jerusalem and the beauty of it. They remark about it, and upon that remark, Jesus says something that is shocking and stunning. And then he goes on to explain his words as the disciples seek to understand. I would divide the passage up in this way. In verses 5 through 7, number 1, you see Jesus' shocking revelation about the temple or the place of worship and his disciples' questions concerning as much. And then in verses 8 through 17, secondly, you have Jesus' answer and explanation as he seeks to describe to his disciples what's going to take place shortly. And then finally, some conclusions based on the passage, the text from verses 13 through 15, and also the last two verses, verses 18 through 19. So that'll be our roadmap this morning as we study the Word of God. Let's first of all look at Jesus' shocking revelation about the temple and his disciples' questions concerning as much in verses 5 through 7. As I mentioned, they were looking at the beauty of the temple there in Jerusalem, the marvelous stonework used in erecting the building. Some stones were huge, especially those around the Wailing Wall, but this was part of the structure, the substructure, not of the temple itself. According to the historian Josephus, some of the stones were as much as 45 cubits long, and the offerings would be decorative gifts, such as the golden vine Herod gave, with grape clusters, according to Josephus, as tall as a man. So this was a magnificent facility, and it was beautiful, and it represented where the name of God dwelt, and where Hebrew worship took place for the Israelites. Indeed, every year, the Passover, more than 1 million people would cram themselves into the holy city of Jerusalem just to worship on that significant date. And so the disciples are marveling at this wonderful structure. And then Jesus gives these shocking words. He says, "As for what you see here in verse 6, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Now that was a shocking revelation. For the temple of God, where the name of God dwelt, to be totally wiped out and destroyed is something that would get not only the disciples' attention, but everyone else's attention. If you read through the prophecy of Jeremiah, you find over and over again, he prophesied that the temple would be destroyed, that the religion of Israel would go by the wayside because of the sin of God's people. And over again, Jeremiah was persecuted and assaulted for saying such things. Well, here's Jesus predicting the total destruction of the temple and his disciples asking questions concerning this. And you see that in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Teacher," they ask, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Now, it's very important to understand the questions that they're asking. When will the destruction take place, that is, of the temple? And what will signify that this destruction is about to happen? In other words, what prerequisite events will take place prior to the destruction of this temple? We know that later on in this particular chapter, Luke 21, Jesus speaks about his final return, his second coming. But right here, he's talking about events and circumstances leading up to A.D. 70, when Titus the Roman sacked Jerusalem. And all of this came true. And so basically, we're talking about a 30-year period here that Jesus is referring to. Now take a look at his answer in verses 8 through 17. Jesus offers a reply to the disciples' questions, but the answer he gives is more than they bargained for. By his response, Jesus offers some very important instructions for all believers throughout the ages, but especially with reference to the future. Christians these days are very interested, they always have been, in the future. What's going to take place? The study of eschatology dominates the Christian bookstore, much more so than missionary autobiographies, unfortunately. We have this obsession to try to identify prophetic language as to what will take place. But I'm always interested in what Jesus has to say about the future. And really, not simply our Lord himself, but also other writers of sacred scripture like Peter and Paul. So let's take a look at what Jesus says in terms of answering the disciples' questions. Number one, he says, "Watch out, don't be deceived by imposters," in verse 8. "Don't be deceived," he says, "for many will come in my name, claiming I am he. And the time is near. Do not follow them." Jesus warns us not to be led astray by other would-be messiahs, by false Christs. They come in the name of Jesus, claiming to be who and what he is, the Son of God. They will say, "I am he," though he has not defined it clearly. Though Jesus is not speaking clearly, he means the Messiah. In other words, those individuals who will come and say, "I am your deliverer." They claim for national deliverance. And the significance of these words should not be overlooked. Jesus was not predicting the end of the world within the lifetime of men living at that point. He regarded those who make such forecasts as false prophets. I want you to keep that in mind. Those who think they know the date and the time, according to the Bible itself, said they don't know. Not even the Lord Jesus, as the infinite Son of God. He said, "I don't know when the time comes. Only the Father knows." So be careful about that. He says a second thing. Not only watch out, do not be deceived by imposters and false Christs. He says in verse 9, don't be frightened by global upheaval. Look at verse 9. He goes on to say, "When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Not only will there be messianic pretenders in Judea, but there will be trouble among the nations at large. Human conflict, according to verse 10. And that's always been the case. The reason we have wars, the reason we have strife, the reason we have terrorism is because of sin. People are born dead in trespasses and sins. Our hearts are inclined in that direction. And so as long as there are human beings, there will be sin and mistreatment. But not only human conflict, there's also going to be physical phenomenon. In other words, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, unspecified great signs in the heavens. Now, these have been happening for centuries. But once again, Jesus says clearly that even before this time and the destruction of the temple, there will be these phenomena taking place. But I want you to mark what Christ says in verse 10. He says, don't be deceived in verse 9, but in verse 10 he says, don't be afraid. As I mentioned in the prayer earlier, perfect love casts out fear. There is a sense in which the follower of Jesus, the disciple of Christ, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, has a sense of peace and stability about themselves because of their communion with Christ. And so they don't have to get all upset about what's taking place in our world. We need to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But hopefully pagans can look to Christians as stability agents in a world that is so messed up, so convoluted because of sin. And so Jesus says, number one, watch out for imposters. That is, know your Bible. Know who the Lord Jesus is. You know, the United States Treasury has a training process to identify counterfeits. They don't study the counterfeits. What they do is they study the authentic bill. And they look at it and study it over and over, every aspect and dimension of it. So they can spot a phony because they know the authentic, genuine article. That's a great, great pattern for us as Christians. Too often, we are so consumed about studying the phony. What's going to happen? What does a false Christ look like? What does a cult look like? Instead of studying our Bibles and knowing the genuine article so well that we can spot a phony. We can spot errant doctrine and we can spot a false Christ because we know God's Word. May we all engage in that process. So Jesus says, don't be deceived by imposters. Don't be frightened by global upheaval, both men and in the natural elements. And then thirdly, don't be surprised, but expect opposition and persecution. He describes this in verses 12 through 19. It's going to be external, internal, and total. First of all, external. Look at verse 12 with me. But before all this, here's a prerequisite event. They will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors on account of my name. We saw that in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he's brought before Felix, as he's brought before Agrippa and others. We see the fulfillment there. But Jesus says there's going to be opposition and persecution externally. That is to say, by those we don't know personally. Jesus doesn't say who they are or who will lay hands on the disciples and persecute them. It's a general reference to unsympathetic authorities, certainly to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but also others. I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 when he was in Ephesus. He was pursued by Jews and Gentiles for preaching the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, remember something about the opposition and persecution of the disciples. They were persecuted because of the impact of their lives on individuals and the culture. Let me say that again. They were persecuted because of the impact of their lives on individuals and the culture. We Christians so often can do silly and foolish things, almost as if we want to trigger opposition. Some people suffer with the name of Christ, but they're not suffering for Christ. They're suffering for their own foolishness. When we genuinely suffer for Christ, it's because we're having an impact on human lives. And when lives change, the culture changes. And when the culture changes, the economy changes. And when folks' pocketbook gets challenged, you better believe they're going to sit up and take notice, sometimes good and sometimes for the worse. The disciples will be persecuted and opposed externally, but also internally. Look at verse 16. It's rather startling. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will put some of you to death. Jesus does not minimize the seriousness of the trouble. Families will be divided, and some will betray relatives to their persecutors, even close relatives. And Jesus makes it clear that what he has just said does not mean that believers can rest assured that they will be delivered. Some of them will not be, physically. The believer can believe and be assured that God is in control and that he will work out his purposes, but he cannot be sure that what place he himself has in that purpose. I think one of the banes of our age is that we are obsessed with death and avoiding it. Think about that in our culture. We do everything and everything to avoid death, as if death, physical death, were the worst thing that could possibly happen. Well, for the Christian, that's not the case. It's just not the case. If we're not walking by faith and communing with Jesus Christ, we won't see things that way. Christ says you'll be opposed, even by family members. Just like Jesus said in another place, "Don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword to divide mother from daughter and father from son." And the members will be the members of your own household. Sometimes opposition erupts right in your own home. And you want to follow Christ. You want to do the right thing in serving him. But you're not on the same page with your spouse. Let me challenge you at that point to walk the razor's edge by loving your spouse and caring for them. But also at the same time, obey Christ. Do what he tells you to do. Trust the Lord with the outcome. So Jesus says, don't be afraid and don't be deceived, and also don't be surprised by opposition and persecution, both external and internal, and also total. In verse 17, all men will hate you because of me. Now, obviously, Jesus is using hyperbole here. Opposition will come not only from within the family, but also from the world at large. The world hated Christ, and the world will hate us and the Christ in us. Now, obviously, that's hyperbole, because there are many that love the Lord Jesus. Sinners were always attracted to him. But Christ is saying that you, as a believer, as you live out your life and you're filled with the Spirit, and you seek to devote yourself to Jesus, you will draw down hatred. And it's not because of anything you're doing, it's because of the Christ in you. It's just what 1 John chapter 3 says. Do not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, who hated his brother Abel. And why did he hate him? Because Abel's deeds were righteous and Cain's were evil. Cain had no reason back in Genesis 4 to kill his brother Abel. The only reason that he killed him is because Abel's very presence as a child of God upset and cast a shadow and a sense of guilt on Cain. And so Jesus says, don't be surprised at opposition. Now I want you to notice, thirdly, some conclusions. Some conclusions. What does all this lead to? Jesus gives these shocking revelations about the temple. We know from history that the temple is going to be destroyed in about 30 or 35 years. Jesus answers the disciples' questions. Watch out for imposters. Don't be frightened by global upheaval, and don't be surprised that you face opposition and persecution. Well, what are the conclusions? Well, tucked into this passage, there are two things that all of this should lead to in the life of the believer. Number one, witnessing. Look at verses 13 through 15, as if they're just tucked in there. This will result, that is, opposition and all the preceding stuff that Jesus talks about, this will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Right in the midst of this disaster and all these events, there will be an opportunity to bear testimony. This means witnessing to what God has done, and God will provide the means whereby they can do this. They're not even to prepare what they will say. I remember being in seminary, some guys pointed to this passage and said, well, you know, as a pastor, I don't need to prepare sermons and lessons and that sort of thing when I teach Sunday school. It's like, no. That's not what Jesus is referring to. Anybody who teaches or preaches ought to prepare and prepare diligently. But what Jesus is saying here is don't meditate beforehand on this type of event and what you will say. The Spirit of God will fill you at that point and give you the words and the wisdom. Literally, it says, at such times, Jesus himself will give them a mouth and wisdom, both eloquence and understanding, to say what needs to be said. I think that's a great encouragement. Too often, so many of us don't engage in evangelism because we're all terrified about what to say. But you know, whenever you witness for Jesus Christ, there is a sense that you're obeying God, you're doing what the Holy Spirit would have you to do, and I believe that as frail as your testimony may be, or as awkward as you may communicate it, the Spirit of God will bless and multiply your efforts and use them for His glory. I remember back in the 1970s, back in Orlando, Florida, and we were a part of Evangelism Explosion. You know, that's a great program to teach people how to share the good news of Christ. And as an aspiring pastor, I was one of the trainers. And so I had a team and made up of several people. One of them was a 72-year-old lady. And we went to the home of a woman, a black woman living there in Orlando, Florida. And we sat down with her and I shared the gospel. I shared it very carefully. I followed the outline. I used all the right illustrations. I had memory verses already because, after all, I was going to be a pastor. And I finished my little presentation after 15 or 20 minutes, and the woman just looked at me. And then the woman next to me, the 72-year-old lady, her name was Anna, she said, "Now, what pastor means is this." And she shared in a cryptic way. Some of her verses weren't even correct. She communicated the gospel. And when she finished speaking for about 5 minutes, tears were just running down the face of that woman. She was gloriously converted. I'll never forget that. Because of that witness, a 72-year-old lady, willing to go out and say, "I don't know how to preach or teach, but I know that Christ has done something in me. He's forgiven me of my sin. And He's told me to tell others of that experience." May I challenge you with that? Christ says this all should lead to witnessing and sharing what Christ has done in our hearts to forgive us of our sins. But He also speaks of assurance and endurance. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. In the midst of all this disaster and confusion, He gives some words of comfort. "Not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain light." At first sight, these words contradict the preceding words, or apparently. The reconciliation lies in the thought of God's overriding sovereignty. I mean, if there's external and internal hatred and opposition, total opposition, how in the world are we going to be preserved? Well, I think what he's saying there is that God is sovereign over these things. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. He can bring about circumstances so that not a hair of your head will perish. That is, ultimately, you may die physically, but you belong by faith to God through the Lord Jesus. It's the beauty of the Malachi passage we read this morning. That is a frightening passage, the last chapter of the Old Testament, as he talks about the day of judgment burning like a furnace. But in verse 2, he says, "For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." You see, the very judgment that causes pagans to tremble is something that we as Christians can say, "I am content," right in the teeth of that judgment, because I'm safe and secure in the arms of Christ. So what looks like judgment and doom to one is like a sunrise to the person who's redeemed. Jesus says, "I will take care of you." And in light of that, he encourages and exhorts his men to endurance and constancy. Remain strong. Now let me summarize just three things that I think we can take away from this passage as Christians living right now. Three object lessons. Number one, this passage reminds us of Christ's instructions that the Father seeks after those who worship and serve in spirit and in truth. Remember the words of John 4. Jesus dealt with a woman at the well. And she said, I thought that we were supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said those famous words, woman, believe me, an hour is coming, and it has come when those who worship the Father will worship neither here nor in Jerusalem. For the Father seeks after those who worship in spirit and in truth. See, the disciples pointed to the building. And look at that great building. That's where the worship of God takes place. And Jesus said, no, that building is going to be reduced to rubble. And as it is, your faith should rise out of that rubble. Folks, the church is not a building. The church is a people. The church is a living organism. I think we've discovered that over the past 4 years as we left our building and regained our identity as a church. Now, as we continue into the future, the church of Jesus Christ at Seminole, I believe, is getting stronger and stronger as a result of our relationships to one another and being forced to get to know each other. The disciples are taken up with the beauty of the temple, the building. But Jesus changes their focus very abruptly with shocking words. It's a stunning reminder that the church of Jesus Christ is not primarily a building. It is a people, a living and breathing organism. And we should apply those words to our lives. And this should challenge and condition our worship and our fellowship. We are an organism. When Christ needs men and women to serve, step up. Because the church is not primarily a building. It's a place where we come, and it is a people of God. Jesus shocks people when he says, the building will become rubble. Obviously, the emphasis is not on brick and mortar, but on something else. And that is you and me. As living stones, Peter says in the first epistle, being built together for a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices to a holy God who's loved us and saved us. And so, number one, this passage reminds us of Christ's instructions that the Father seeks those who worship and serve him in spirit and in truth. A second application. This passage demonstrates Jesus' emphasis on watchfulness and readiness of his disciples in connection to all future events. That is to say, he does not focus on specific dates, events, persons, or places. Take care what you focus on. I don't know why it is that people, especially evangelicals, are so obsessed with the end times. When over and over again, both our Lord Jesus and the apostles remind us, don't be concerned about dates and times. Even in the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, or 1 through 11, Paul says, now brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. I think of Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, when the disciples were gathering with the risen Christ, and he was about to be ascended. And they said, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Very eschatological. Imagine that, being there with the risen Christ. Say, Lord, give us a lesson in eschatology. The Lord says to them very boldly in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The very thing that we're studying in this passage. Jesus says, don't be concerned about the future as much as you're concerned about the power of your life right now or the lack thereof. Because I'm inside of you. Scares me to death when I look at these United States of America, where we have so much Christianity everywhere and on the airwaves, and yet so little fruit of it. Christian witness seems so weak and insipid. Christ says, don't focus on the end. Focus on where you're at right now. Am I living the Christian life? Am I loving my wife, my husband? Am I carrying out the responsibilities of the believer at work? Although this portion of Luke 21 is concerned with the destruction of Jerusalem, it's applicable for all believers of all time. That is, whether we're looking forward to the return of our Lord and we don't know when it is, it doesn't matter. The fall of Jerusalem or the ushering in of the eternal kingdom, either way, it's in the future. And Jesus says, what do you do with the future? You witness and you practice communion with me. And if you do those two things, you cannot lose. A third application. This passage reminds us that Jesus makes no great distinction or division between future expectations and practical daily Christian living right here, right now. As Jesus' followers and children, we are commanded to devote ourselves to communion with Christ through the means of grace and witnessing to a lost world of our experience with and the truth of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why I saved these applications for last. They're really peppered in the passage. It's as if they're misplaced. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, you're going to have persecution. However, I have the hairs of your head numbered, and not one of them will fall. He gives us assurance. He tells us to go and witness, but he says at the same time, don't prepare. I will give you what to say when the right time comes. We could prepare now to go and witness, but he's saying when it gets to be this extreme, you don't have to worry about it. What he's saying there is, I want you to enjoy rich communion with me at all times, so that whether you're called in a moment to share and you have time to prepare, or later on you're called to share and you don't have time to prepare, either way, I'm going to be with you. And I know how many hairs you have on your head. And I'm aware of every last one of them. Even in the midst of all this upheaval, the Lord Jesus says, I am with you. May we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, look forward to the future. But let's don't get obsessed with it. Better to take care of what are we doing right here, right now, in order to follow our Lord Jesus in faithfulness and truth. It all begins with a personal relationship with him. And I invite you this morning to not have to fear judgment in the end whenever you're forgiven of your sins. If you accept and embrace Jesus Christ by faith as your atonement for sin. May all of us do that this morning. May we be found in Christ. Not be ashamed when he comes, but look forward to his return. And be about the business of being his children actively until he does return. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would give us comfort today from these words. Lord, in the midst of a world of strife and confusion and sin and persecution, and famine and all sorts of natural disasters, Lord, in a world like this, give us peace. Help us to be content in you, and help us to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that others may come to know you as well. Lord, if there's one or two here this morning that have never known you, I pray that your Spirit would convict them, that they would repent of their sin and trust by faith the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, they might enter the kingdom of God this day. Lord, do it so. Make it so. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a familiar favorite from the hymnal, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. We'll sing verses 1 through 4 of number 501. Let's stand together. singing those words makes you want to make a decision and, walk down the aisle and that sort of thing. But we Presbyterians don't do that. So if God is dealing with you, take it home and read it. Read the Word. And give us a call or an email. I'd love to talk to you about your relationship to Christ, Danny Dalton or myself, anytime, any day. We have fellowship, Sunday school for all ages in the Snyder Building and around the campus. All the locations are in your bulletin. Receive now God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.